I think I have an announcement before. It's not here. Oh, yeah. Oh, actually, made it. Okay. Tonight discussion. But also, we have a let's talk about parenting after service. Today, we're going to talk about the listening, how to listen to your children. We're going to discuss that. And so, if we can get down there as soon as possible, so we can also be done sooner, that would be great. Today we're going to look at 1 Peter. Let me read that passage again. We're looking at three verses concerning the submission to masters. I have to admit that if you find the message a bit difficult, I did too. I'm not exactly fond of obedience and submission either. So if you are, good. If you're not, you're just like me. So let's read that again. I'm going to read like just a bit further, the first section of verse 21, as I will use it as a conclusion and also maybe a transition verse next time. Servant, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, for you have been called for this very purpose. I added very. This is a text that is just in the midst of what we have been learning about submission in general. And it adds a certain dimension to it, because I think now we are basically, well, just like last message, but today also we are taking the worst case scenario of submission, and as far as I'm concerned, to explain and help us see submission in the larger sense. And here, the actors of this submission are servants and masters, traditionally understood as employer and employees. Now, we have to understand that employer-employee is actually more advantageous to us compared to servants and masters. The word servants in that case, in this one, is oiketes. Oiketes is a general term, because when I looked at servants throughout New Testament, you had some specific words that were for servants that were not only on the payroll, but those that were actually slaves. Now, some of them were free men, but they chose to go back to their masters and continue to serve there. They are considered oiketes. Other words you probably have heard it is doulos. Doulos is the slave that is purchased by a master. Oiketes covers a whole areas of like a whole number of different types of servants, those who are owned, but those who are also free men and on the payroll, or even those who are simply serving in the household, not being paid for. You know, it could be someone in your family, you know, comes and stays with you for a couple of years, and in the meantime serves in your household. He could be one of those oiketes, right? So it's very wide. It's a wide range. But also, we have to understand that servants did not really have the choice. Like, the great majority of servants did not have the choice of being a servant or not. They were sometimes even born in the household as slaves. And so it's not like today when we say master and employer and employee, you have the choice. You know, you apply somewhere else, you resign, you can do all of that in the Spirit of God and say, you know what, this is kind of a different environment for me. I'd like to look for something else. You still have that, but in that time, they didn't. And so if we understand that God knows in what context they are, then it applies to us that is an easier context. Masters is the same. Masters is a term that has been used for God himself in Acts 4:24, it says, "And when they heard this, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, O Lord Despotes, Master, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." So here the word is the same. It applies both to God and to people who are in authority, in absolute authority over someone's soul. So it does refer to people in positions of authority like employer and employees, but I would challenge that it can also be applied to other relationships. Now, what I'd like to go through in this verse is to understand a few things about submission. I'd like us to see the context of submission. The context in here, but also the context at large. I'd like us to see the scope of submission. I'd like us to see the stakes or motives of submission. And then the heart of submission, the object of submission, and at last I will close with the priority, which is not really part of this verse, these verses, but I find it's important for us to know how important it is, not just to leave it to next week's message, but the priority. And I'm going to add one that is not at all in this verse because it's very important for us. That's the power that we use to submit. I didn't want to say the power of submission is as if submission has power, but rather the power that we tap into to submit, the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So as far as the context of submission, let's look at certain things that give us an idea of when God says submit to your earthly masters, this is the picture he has in mind. If you remember last time, we gave the context of submitting to governing authorities, right? We saw a context of a persecution in the land, and the authorities were not Christian authorities. They were not giving glory to God in the way they act or the way they manage the land. And yet God says he's the one who put them there. They are the authorities under God's authority. It is the same rule in here, but I say it goes a bit further. Because we have, first of all, it says that we should submit for the Lord's sake to every human authority. That's what we've seen in verse 13. We said it's for the Lord's sake that we will submit to every human institution. And in Ephesians 5:6, it will tell us that submit to your masters according to the flesh. Colossians 3:22, submit to your masters on earth. So he's really talking about earthly, worldly people. But that's not all. It goes further. Our text, 1 Peter 2:18. It says, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable. Now, the word unreasonable, NASB did not really translate this fairly, because the word unreasonable is the same that is used here. Philippians 2:14-15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, or children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked. Unreasonable? Crooked? The word is crooked and perverse generation. In other places, the word is actually translated perverse. So those masters are not just unreasonable. They are crooked. They are perverse. Those are the people that God is talking about. That's the master God is saying submit to him. There is another place, verse 20. Yes, for what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated, if you sin and are harshly treated, this word, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. You remember the story of the Apostle Paul when a thorn is in his flesh and it's a messenger of Satan, and he tells God three times, I have asked him to remove this from me. But what he talks about, the thorn in the flesh, he says it's the thorn in the flesh to torment him. That word torment is the same word as harsh treatment. So he is talking about the people who are crooked and perverse, who treat you and torment you. And he says, submit to them. Now, we have also seen previously in 1 Peter 2:12 that we were exhorted to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So this is the context in which God gives us this instruction. He says, these people persecute you, they slander you, they are perverse and crooked towards you, they are harsh, or they torment you. These are the people you live with, and this is the person who is over you. Submit to him. That's the context. So when we go along, don't forget that this is the context. Okay? Because for us, it's so easy to say, no, I don't agree with this, you know, manager. You know, he treats us like, no, we're not even human beings. It was worse. But I'll tell you what. Now, we're going to answer the question whether, you know, you just stay or not stay. You have the option, right? It's not illegal to say, okay, I'm looking for another job. It's not illegal to resign. But listen clearly to this message here. He's not talking about what options you have. He's talking about what heart you should have inside as you respond to your manager, as you respond to the person in authority. God is more concerned about your heart and the options that you have. But we are more concerned about the options because that's what we can manage. Now, if the more options we have, the easier it's going to be for us to get by. So this is the context. One other thing that I like to raise a rhetorical question. So I don't expect an answer. I'm not going to give an answer. But here's the question. As we look into this, can God require from me to submit myself to a manager from the world and expect less of it from my children towards his parent, from your children towards the parent? Can God require me to submit to my earthly manager and expect less from the wife towards her husband? Can he require me to submit to an earthly manager and expect less from a disciple to his mentor? From the church towards the elders? From you and me towards God? Can our submission be less than what he's asking us here to do for earthly managers? Now, maybe you can ask yourself, why do I put God in that list? Those are all fallen people, fallen creatures. God is not harsh. He's not, he's not harsh. He's not perverse. He's not crooked. He doesn't torment us. I say, well, you're right. But is that what we perceive often? Don't we often feel like God is angry against us? That God is unfair? If we perceive that, does that allow us not to be submissive? Now, I'm not dealing with the fact that if you already perceive that there's something wrong in your understanding of who God is and who you are, there's already a disconnect there. But even if you feel it, this is the minimum submission that you need to have toward God. So he also falls under that category. As we go through this, I will ask the question again at the end. Are we required less? Now, as I speak, you will hear two words that I will use interchangeably, submission and obedience. It's the same. Very subtle differences, but it's the same. And you will see that in other versions, in other places in Scripture, it's the word obedience rather than submission that is used. Now, to help us understand this passage or even back up the passage, I'm going to read four different passages, and we're going to draw from all of those because they speak about the exact same thing and bring different dimensions to it. The first one I'm going to read is Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 8. It says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." Colossians 3, in verse 22, it reads, "Slaves, in all things obey who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, it says, "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." And the last one is Titus 2. In Titus 2, verse 9, and verse 10, "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." So I'm going to get into each one of those passages because they have so much in common. The one thing that I see that is different is the word slave. It's the word doulos in each one of those verses. Peter used oikitos instead, a general term. But these passages are the closest in meaning and in doctrine to 1 Peter 2:18. So let's look at the scope of obedience that is promoted in these passages. Now, one thing that I find funny is it takes the time to tell us to obey masters who are bad, crooked, perverse. But to me, I thought, and it's only today that I kind of wonder why even, I read it throughout and I already had a message to understand it, but today I was like, isn't this obvious? If you only obey someone who's telling you what you want to hear or something that is good to you, how do you know it's obedience? Could it be just like we agree? And I do what I really want to do because, you know, you're doing what I love. But if you tell me to do something I don't want to do, that's when my obedience is tested. And it's not any more agreement, but it's actual obedience because I search from within to say, okay, I don't agree with him, but I will do it for him. It's actual sacrifice. But somehow we don't see it like that. And the Bible knows it, or God knows it. He says, obey your earthly masters, but wait, not just the ones who tell you the good things. Also obey those who tell you things you don't like, or those who don't treat you well. And we've read Titus 2 says different. He says, be subject in everything. How general and universal could that be? I know many of us don't want to see this verse here, but that's what it says, in everything. Obey those who are good and those who are crooked, who are perverse. So the scope or the extent of our obedience is in everything. Now, I do want to stress something. If you remember weeks ago when we talked about just submission in general, we talked about how we view submission as unto the Lord. Our focus is to submit to God, right? And God puts someone over us. But whenever that person causes us not to submit, our submission to God remains. Because he says, submit to this person as unto the Lord. So whenever there is a disconnect and an attempt for me to sin against God, I remain submitted to God. Right? Now, what I don't like to say is, don't submit. Because very often we take it the wrong way. What I say is, submit to God. In all cases. That's the extent of it. Let's look at the stakes or the motive of obedience. Many words are used. Three things in particular that I noted. It talks about God's favor. This is a motive to submit or to obey. God's favor. It talks about penalties. Somehow fear of consequences. And it talks about weakness. There are three types of submission or three types of motivation to submit to God. This is what 1 Peter 2:19 and 20 says. He says, for this finds favor with God. For the sake of conscience toward God. It says, suffer for the sake of conscience towards God. Choose to suffer just because you are God's. Not necessarily because you want to. And it says, because this pleases or this finds favor with God. Three times in the same passage. Ephesians 6:8 says it like this, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So he says, submit, knowing that whatever you do, you will receive. So there is a motivation there. I submit for rewards. So it's not unbiblical to say, well, yeah, I want to do this. Because I believe in the promises of God. Colossians says the same thing. Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Submit. The penalty is more subtle, and I would say it's probably less important as motive of submission. It says, for the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. That's right. But it was not necessarily set as, just for this reason, submit. But it's more of a warning for not heeding to the word. So yes, submit because there is good to it, but also submit because, or watch out that you do not resist the Lord because there is a consequence to it, basically. And the third point, which I find is very important, and somehow we either overlook or we even battle. In 1 Timothy 6:1, it says, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. And in Timothy 2:9 says, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So as you submit, you are a witness before people. It is a good motive to submit. Now, in some cases, yes, it could be hypocrisy because it is not God's glory that you're seeking, but your own. But it is totally okay to submit because of the name of Christ. It's totally okay to say, well, man, I feel like I would have done this, but I don't want the name of Christ to be stained. His name is that precious. For my part, there are times when my life is going cold or lukewarm. One thing that wakes me up, and it's in order, I think about Kado, number one. What kind of image does that give to her husband? I think about my children. What kind of father am I giving them? And I think about the church. What kind of example am I setting for others? If I didn't have those three, I would have continued in my lukewarmness, most likely. But sometimes I pause and say, Aristide, can you look beyond yourself? Can you consider others than just you? And I say, well, I need strength because, to tell you the truth, I just want to stay here and keep doing this. But for the sake of others, I say, Lord, this is not what you called me here for. And that helps me personally because I don't really care about myself. Like, I have this carelessness about what Aristide does, you know, what he wants. Well, except when I want to watch movies. Then I just watch movies. But what happens to me, somehow I don't care, and I have to look for something more valuable. I have to look for something that I say, you know what, this would be, you know, atrocious to think that you don't care about your wife or your children. You know, it doesn't sound right. So I make myself feel guilty. I say, how about your wife then? You know, if you don't care about yourself, do you think if people come and they see Kado's husband, we don't care about Aristide, but Kado's husband, how would you feel? And then I start feeling guilty. And that works. But submission or obedience has motives, and we need to know them and apply them. We need to tap into those motives. It's for God. It's a great thing to look for God's pleasure as we walk, to do it because he loves it, to do it because he's pleased with what we are doing. Or even to do it because of what he's going to reward us with. Now, there is a distinction here, though, because there is this church that teaches you to invest in God, okay? If you give to God now, he will give you tomorrow. That's not what the Bible says. Those are not the promises God talks about. He says, you give him and believe in his promises. They come in due time. They don't come tomorrow. They don't necessarily come in your bank account. They don't necessarily come in your house, but they come in due time and they are good for you. The heart of obedience is the next aspect of these verses. These verses tell us what is the condition of the heart as we obey God. And it says two things. I would actually say three. Two things, like the Bible says. Two things, three. 1 Peter 1:18 says, be submissive with all respect. Again, NASB, my favorite verse, my favorite version, does not have the quite accurate. And again, maybe I should find out why they put all respect, but the word is fear, with all fear. And that's the same word they will translate fear in other portions of Scripture. So they know that it's fear. It's not like, you know, for some reason they didn't know the translation of that word. They chose to put all respect there for a particular reason. But it kind of mislead us, you know. simply, folks, when you read with all respect, you read in the sense of in every area. But that's not what it means. It actually means with all fear. Just like Ephesians 6:5 says, with fear and trembling and in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Later on it says in verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord. Ephesians 6 is really, like, you can't miss this, that it has to be sincere from the heart as to God. It says it three times in each case. Colossians 3:22 also says, with sincerity of heart, fearing God. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Titus 2:9 says, showing all good faith. So we see three things happening. When you submit to your manager or other authorities, it happens in these three areas of your heart. Fear. Not fear of the authority. Well, kind of. When it comes to the government, the Bible says, fear them, because God sent them to bring justice, right? So you need to fear them. But it's more than that. It's fearing God. Because the husband would not fear, or the wife would not fear her husband in the sense of physical retribution. She fears him as reverence and respect, and fears God because he called her to that. The same way the husband, as he loves his wife, it will be in fear of God. So there is the fear of God. There is the sincerity of heart. Sometimes we'll hear someone tell you, you know what, just want to tell you, we don't agree with what you're doing, but we're going to submit to it because you are the elder. And you're like, okay, the sincerity and the fear of God, I don't see it that much there. Or I've heard, hey, I'm sorry I hurt. No, I'm sorry you hurt. It's not I'm sorry I hurt you, or I'm sorry I sinned against you. I'm sorry you hurt. But I'm not sorry that ABCD. The sincerity of heart is not there, because you're still trying to keep your pride. No, I'm not apologizing for ABCD. I'm just apologizing because you hurt. Basically, you hurt because you're weak. That's not sincere at all. Sincerity, when it comes from the heart, it's perceived. When it doesn't come from the heart, people know it. Have you ever heard a spouse say, I love you, and the other one say, well, then show it. Because that I love you is not sincere, or has been proven not to be sincere. Sincerity or obedience must come from the heart. And it is true that things that come from the heart are hard to see. I don't know if you remember two weeks ago when we talked about parenting. We talked about the issues of the heart. And one of the premises was that issues of the heart are hard to see. It's hard to get into your child's heart. So it's going to take time to get a relationship where the heart opens up to you. And sometimes, because we are so quick or not focused on the heart of the child, we miss everything, because everything we do is based on the child's actions. But the heart is there speaking. So things of the heart are hard to see, but it's possible to see them, to discern them, if you just pay attention. And obedience, sincere obedience, is something that comes from the heart. The last aspect is the object of obedience. See, right now we have seen two people who will benefit from our obedience: the government, earthly authorities, and now our earthly masters. But in every case, as we're going to see even later on, the point is not those people. As we submit to them, we have somebody else in mind. And usually the reason we have a hard time submitting to them is because the one that is we're supposed to have in mind is not there. We have made this one earthly master or government so big, we can't see God. 1 Peter 2:18 says, for the sake of conscience toward God. Ephesians 6 says, as to Christ, as slaves of Christ, as to the Lord, in two verses. Three times it's telling us, make sure you do this as if you were doing to the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, for the Lord. And in verse 24, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. As you submit to them, it is Christ that you're serving. So don't be sidetracked because this guy is crooked, because this guy did not pay your salary last time. Yes, you can leave the job, but in the meantime, your reaction is the reaction you should have toward Christ. That's another level of obedience. When I hear that, I pray that God doesn't give me any crooked master because I don't know if I will be able to restrain a punch. I don't know. But I'm glad because the power is not within me. I am glad because when he says, you submit to that person, he puts it in you and gives you the disposition to do it. Your faith will determine whether you're going to use it or not. So to conclude, I like to talk about the priority of submission, which is introduced in the in verse 21. We're not going to read the whole verse, just the first section of it. It says, for you have been called for this purpose, and we're going to extend on it next week. You have been called to this very purpose. This is one thing that we either don't know or we just put it in one box and we forget. Folks, we are called to this. This is not just, okay, we are Christians and so we have to do this. This is a calling. Remember, well, this was actually discovered. We were talking about Christ being not afraid, but what was the term? What is it? He was troubled in his spirit. And we're wondering, was it because, he didn't want to go with this, you know, sacrifice on the cross? No. He knew that was why he was on earth. Like, in his mind, he wouldn't be, no, I'm not going there. He would see how he feels inside. You know, I'd rather not do this because the wrath of God. It wasn't the cross. The wrath of God. But you know, he would not ever think, I don't want to do this and I'm done. This is way too much for me. He knew that was why he was there for. He had that purpose. Do we have a purpose? When he says, this is why you have been called. Do you find yourself in your work environment purposely? Or do you happen to be there because, okay, I got this job, I sent applications here and there, and these are the ones who called me, and this is the best salary I got from them? Are you purposefully a servant of Christ in the workplace? Sometimes I hear people talk about workplace, and you know, is not servant of Christ because they're talking about everything that they do to them. All salaries, how we have to fight for them. Doesn't mean you don't, you know, get into a group and say, let's negotiate salaries. But the disposition of your heart determines whether you see yourself there on a mission, whether you see yourself there on purpose for Christ. Usually we don't. But we have to understand Christ puts us there for that very purpose, so that the doctrines of the Lord will not be shaken by the people. Now, one thing that is not mentioned at all in this section, but that I like to kind of give us as a conclusion, just so that we understand where we keep this from, how we do this, how we submit to our earthly masters. In 1 Peter 1:5, it kind of gives us a glimpse of it. It says, you who are protected by the power of God through faith. Remember, we talked about it many months ago. And this is the strength by which we submit. It is even best said in other passages. 1 Samuel 2:9 says, he keeps the feet of his godly ones. God keeps the feet of his godly ones. But the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. And it says, for not by might shall a man prevail. Not by might. It's not by my own strength that I can say, yes, I can submit and I can show you how to do it. Step 1, 2, 3. It's by the power of God, not by ours. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you, what is he going to do? He will perfect it. So it is him inside of us. So let's not fight God. We fight the flesh, because God is doing a work in us. And so as a closing comment, I'm going to read Jude 1, verse 20 to 25, and it concludes it very well for me, so I don't have to do it. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. It is he who called us to submit. It is he who gave us the strength, and it is for him that we submit. Let's pray. Dear Father, we cannot help but expressing the difficulty in this passage. Father, sometimes, I should say most of the times, in our flesh, we fail to submit to our masters. We fail to represent Christ because of our self-centeredness, because of our naivety, because of our lust, because of our covetousness, because of our greed. Lord, so many things get into play and cause us to be lame images of the gospel. And so who can we turn to, Father, but you? Who else can give us the strength? Who else can give us the passion to be worthy members of Christ? So we turn to you, Lord, and we pray that you would give us the wisdom, that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the desire within us, Lord, a sincerity of heart to be your ambassadors at the workplace. I pray for each one of my brother and sister here, Father. I pray that you would empower them, that you would bless them beyond measure, that they will be witnesses at work in the way they live, in the way they respond to their managers, to their co-workers. Father, I pray for living gospels to be at work.
And I ask you, Lord, because it's for your glory, and also because it's for your will, it's your will for us. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.